1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 34, adhering to belief in the believer's bodily resurrection. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians 15:12-34, Paul built on his initial claim that Christ bodily rose from the dead to present the doctrine of the believer's bodily resurrection. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that you have granted us to be able to meet together and to fellowship around the word of God. We ask for wisdom, take advantage of all the ministries of the Spirit of God who illumines the word of God to us that he authored through holy men of God, and then to rely on the Spirit of God that we can obey what your word directs us to do. We ask for wisdom to apply all of these ministries this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 34. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep," that's a euphemism for physical death, "in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Sleep there is once again a euphemism for death. It's a euphemism because for the believer, death is temporary, just like sleep is temporary in God's view. So that's why they use the figure of speech here. Verse 21, "For since by man came death," that's by Adam, "by man, the Lord Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Okay, having presented the case for belief in Christ's bodily resurrection, Paul argued that failing to hold to Christ's bodily resurrection, as did some of his readers, undermined the entire Christian faith. Paul had asked his readers that if Christ was preached in the gospel of salvation that he rose from the dead, how could some of them then claim that there's no resurrection from the dead? You'll remember when we went through the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose bodily from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then another part of the gospel people often leave out. He was seen alive by, and then he names a whole bunch of witnesses. Peter and the other 12 apostles. At one time, he was actually seen by over 500 Christians at one time. And any psychologist will tell you that's impossible if it's a trance or something, because you can't control the psyche of 500 people at one time. So 500 people at one time actually saw that. That's an evidence that he rose from the dead. What's amazing, and Paul says the more than half of them are still alive. And that's powerful evidence that the resurrection occurred, because Paul is leaving it up to people who doubt the resurrection to take a trip back to Palestine and investigate and interview 251 people plus, who would tell them that, yes, at one time they had seen Jesus Christ alive with the nail prints in his hand and his feet and everything else. So there's very strong evidence that Christ rose from the dead. The very fact that 1 Corinthians has lasted and stayed in the passage in the canon of Scripture's argument that the people who are not believing in the resurrection at the time could not disprove it. So this is very strong evidence. Indeed, if there were no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, the preaching of the gospel is vain, and the faith of Paul's readers was in vain. If the faith of Paul's readers was in vain, then Paul and his ministry team and the other apostles of Christ were false witnesses in claiming that God had raised Christ from the dead. Furthermore, if the faith of Paul's readers was in vain, then they would still be unsaved. And that's very interesting. See, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then our faith in Christ is vain. And if our faith in Christ is vain, we're still not saved. We don't have eternal life. So it's interesting. In the gospel, we ask people to believe in a miracle. Christ died. That's, you know, you can believe that. He was buried, yeah, but he rose from the dead. Bodily rose from the dead. That's what we ask people to believe. So we're asking people to believe in that miracle, and they have to do that if they're going to be saved. In addition, those believers who had physically died after having believed in Christ could then eternally have perished if there's no resurrection. And that leaves believers room to hope only in this life. And of course, if in only this life we were to have hope in Christ, we would be of all people the most miserable. Actually, the term miserable is translated from the Greek adjective eleinos, which is the word pitiable. In other words, we are of all people most to be pitied if we have hope only in this life. So it's extremely important that we hold to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, Paul confirmed that Christ had indeed been bodily resurrected from the dead, and that his resurrection is the basis for the believer's hope of the believer's own bodily resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers. Now, the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14, that occurred on the day of Christ's resurrection, incidentally, was also the third day after his death, which was on Passover. See, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy about being the Passover lamb because he died on Passover. He also rose on the Feast of First Fruits. And that's why he is the first fruits. He fulfilled that passage of Scripture. And he fulfilled the prophecy of his being the first fruits of all believers. At that particular time, the only crop that was being harvested was barley. It's a cheap, where later, in the year, they would harvest the wheat. The wheat came in after the barley. Barley was there in April many times because it was a winter crop. It would stay through the winter, and then they would harvest it. But Christ is the first fruits. And the first fruits means it's the first of more to follow. We're going to follow. We're going to be resurrected from the dead if we die. And the beauty is, you know, if Jesus Christ comes before we die, we could be translated so we never would experience physical death, which is be a wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since by the first Adam came death through his sin, by Christ, the righteous second Adam, came the resurrection from the dead for all believers. Now, incidentally, in verse 21, since death came through Adam, that is an indication that evolution is not true. See, evolution assumes that death is a natural part of the universe, natural part of the order, and that man is something that evolved as a hominid late in the history of the apes and whatnot. So you have to have death of the less fit in order for the survival of the fittest, and that has to occur long before man comes along. But the Bible says death came by Adam. There was no death before Adam sinned. That means there's no evolution. Interesting. But the little passages like this, you know, pop in there and demonstrate over and over again the falseness of the evolutionary hypothesis. By the first man, Adam, came death through sin. By Christ, the righteous second Adam, came the resurrection from the dead for all believers. This resurrection comes in different installments. Now, Christ is the first fruits at his resurrection. Now there were people who were raised before Jesus. Elijah raised, remember, the widow, the Shunammite widow's son, or the woman's son. There were people who were resurrected actually at Christ's death. Some saints came into the room, into the city, and appeared to others. But they were not resurrected in the first fruits. They died in their physical bodies again. But Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead in a body that won't die or can't die. Then Christian believers are raised at the rapture. And we're going to be resurrected if we die, or we're going to be changed at the rapture into bodies that cannot die. That's wonderful. We cannot die. Then Old Testament believers and saints who die in the Great Tribulation are raised at the start of the Millennial Kingdom. We know that from Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Daniel is going to rise at the end of the days of the Great Tribulation, just before the start of the Millennial Kingdom. And Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, all the people who are beheaded by the Antichrist for their faith in Christ during the Great Tribulation, they are resurrected, they come to life, and they rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. And then believers who died during the Millennial Kingdom are also raised at its end. Now that's implied in 1 Corinthians 15:23. It's never really stated. But you're still going to have people who enter into the Millennial Kingdom in natural bodies, and those bodies will die. So that they'll need to be resurrected as well. Now after this comes the end, when Christ delivers his kingdom over to God the Father, who will have put down all rule, authority, power, including death itself. Once again, death is abnormal. The universe that God created did not include death. There was no evolution. There was no death. So death itself is an enemy. It's not a natural part of the order. And don't believe it. It's unnatural. And God is going to remove death at the very end. Paul then admonished his readers to accept belief in the bodily resurrection, verses 29 to 34. He argued to his readers' shame that if the mystery religion of Eleusis, that held that one needed to wash for purification in the Saronic Gulf near Corinth to experience bliss in the hereafter, was believed by pagans, they had more faith in the hereafter than some of Paul's readers. Now, it's interesting, in verse 29, you've heard of the Mormons. The Mormons believe in proxy baptism for the dead. This is why the Mormons are great on lineages, and they have a huge mountain in Utah, I believe it is, where they are storing the genealogies of people that go way, way back, because there are Mormons who believe you can be baptized for the dead. They get it from this verse. So they get baptized for their great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, and so forth, all the way back. But we do not believe that. Salvation is by faith. The person that believes in Christ is saved. The person who doesn't believe in Christ is not saved. What Paul was talking about in verse 29 was, there was a group of people, some pagans, who lived in Eleusis, which is near Corinth, and they believed that you needed to wash for purification in the Saronic Gulf that is near Corinth in order to experience bliss in the hereafter. If you didn't wash in that gulf, you wouldn't have bliss in the hereafter. So Paul is saying, to your shame, the pagans have more of a belief in a resurrection than you do. Shame on you. See, that's all he's doing. He's just putting them in their place. Paul then added that he would be foolish to suffer as he did for Christ if there was no resurrection. The apostle then called his readers to awake to righteousness and sin not by avoiding the company of false teachers who denied the resurrection. For bad company corrupts good character. That's a proper interpretation of of let's see, what is it, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. A better translation is bad company corrupts good character. So watch out for who, with whom you have fellowship. And that's in itself, there's a sermon in that verse 32, the second part of verse 32. You got to watch for your associations. If you have associations with people who believe in errant beliefs, what it's going to do, it's going to affect your beliefs, and it's going to corrupt your character after a while. So we've got to watch it. So the lesson is, since the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection undergirds the entire Christian faith, and since Christ is indeed bodily risen from the first, as the first fruits, we believers have assurance that we also will be raised from the dead. Incidentally, this passage would make a great Easter sermon, and sometimes we've done that. When you go to the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, Paul says, for since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. The believer's resurrection, our resurrection, is based upon the resurrection of our Savior, because spiritually we are in Christ, connected with him. Since he bodily rose from the dead, we will bodily rise again from the dead as well. So, an application, may we hold to Christ as the first fruits from the dead as the hope for our own bodily resurrection. Notice I put it that in a personal state. I didn't say as hope for the believer's resurrection. I like to make it more applicable for our own bodily resurrection. You can say, I will be raised. My body will be raised if I happen to die before the rapture of the church, because Jesus rose from the dead. That's a wonderful hope. I'll tell you, as a pastor, when I have to conduct a funeral service for a believer, it's a lot easier than for an unbeliever, because with a believer, I can tell people at the gravesite, this is a temporary interruption. That's all it is. Because someday, this believer is going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to be with that person as well, and we'll be able to see that believer again. And if you're unsaved and you're here, this is what I tell people, you know, you need to put your faith in Christ so you can see this person again too. This person is going to rise again. This is just an interruption. It's temporary. With an unbeliever, I can't do that. The believer, unbeliever, I'll go ahead and I'll give the gospel. But I can't talk about the hope that is for that particular person. But for a believer, it's wonderful. And we'll be raised to be with our Savior. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the content of the lesson here. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that is